and happy Mother's Day. Scripture this morning is taken from Proverbs 29th Proverb, verses 25 through 27. It's on page 644 if you prefer to read it from the Pew Bible. So, Proverbs 29. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Many seek an audience with the ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. The righteous detest the dishonest, the wicked detest the upright.
Jesus is risen. Amen. You need to remember that. It's easy to forget that the Lord of heaven and earth reigns over all. It's hard to remember that when we look around and we see so many things in life that we could assign to, well, is Jesus really in control? Does God really exist? Does God really care? One of the things we have to remember that His
resurrection demonstrates His power over death. And when we forget that, the Hebrew writer says we begin to fear death. But when we remember that, anything that we think could produce our death is minimized because we know our Savior has conquered death. And as we follow Him in this life and through this life and through our death, we know that we will be raised again with Him. And in that, we keep our focus on why Jesus came, our focus on why God sent His Son, the focus of who we're going to put our hope in. And because Jesus has risen, it changes our character. He wants to transform us into the person He knows that we can be. In spite of all the opposition and all the pressure that society puts on us to try to mold us and shape us to be the way we think they want us to be. But God says, I know you. You are a uniquely created individual. You don't have to be like everybody else. I didn't make you like everybody else. I made you who you are. But then people struggle. Well, who am I? You ever ask that question? Who am I? Well, who am I?
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours, I am yours. The eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again. Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind, still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours, I am yours, I am yours.
The question is, can that be enough? Can that be enough for you that you're his? Because our society, you know, oftentimes we'll ask people, what do you do? And oftentimes we will say, who I am is what I do. But what happens if some tragedy takes place and you can no longer do what you've been doing? Who are you now? So if you place your identity in what you do rather than who you are, and when you can't do what you've done, you wonder who you are. But God says, I've identified you beyond the gifts, talents, and abilities that I've given you. And some people, they define themselves by only their gifts, talents, and abilities. I am this, but what about the times when we try to hide our disabilities? Because we all have disabilities. We all have things that we're not good as the other person. We all have things that we think we should have better or do better. But if who I am is based on what the Father calls me, if he says, you are mine, then we're more able to appropriately understand our strengths, talents, and abilities and put them in a proper place, saying, this isn't who I am. This is what God has enabled me to do. And when someone says, you're awesome at that, you can say, thank you. And you realize it's a gift that was given you, not something that you earned, that you deserved, because it was something God gifted you at birth to do. And those disabilities, those things that you lack in, if they're not sin, you just accept them. Because you're not like the person sitting beside you. You're not like the person who you sit in awe of because they can do things you can't. But you realize there are other people who sit in awe of you when they see you doing the amazing things that you are gifted to do that they can't. But what really matters all boils down to whose I am. I'm God's. Can that be enough? And in our world, that has to be enough, or we'll get it all turned upside down and we'll start acting in ways that we shouldn't be acting based on what the passage of Scripture, the proverb, tells us, this wisdom of God that tries to tell us, don't worry about the perception of others. And we go, but I have to. You do? We have a challenge within us. We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want people to recognize that we exist, that we breathe. But as soon as we want people to notice us, all of a sudden we get a rush of, yeah, but I have deficiencies. So on one hand, we want people to see that we have value, that we have purpose, that we have meaning. But on the other hand, we say, don't look too closely. Because I don't want you to see my flaws. I don't want you to see my weaknesses. But the one who sees them all. And he says, what about us? You are mine. That's what we have to remember. So that we don't become in fear that some people might see our flaws, our weaknesses, and maybe even our sin. Because the God that sees our sin does what? Takes care of it. Why does he take care of it? Because it's his nature. He knows your name. You know the passage Jesus said, he knows every hair that's on your head. He knows you intimately. He cares to feel your hurt. Jesus on the cross was taking the brunt of the thing that stood in the way of our relationship with God. He was taking the full blow of our sin. Why? Because he loves us. He He wants to redeem us. What does that say about our value and our worth? That the Father in heaven would send the Son, and the Son would come and he'd die for us. We are worth it. But how many of the voices in the world, how many of the voices in your own head tell you the opposite? Doesn't that tell you, oh man, I've got to change the way I think? And that's the transformation process in your handout. I hope you've got one. If you didn't get one, make sure you find one before you leave. There's a sheet in there that says, who does God say I am as his child? I put together a bunch of verses that demonstrate so that you can remember, you can memorize, who does God say I am as his child? Why do we need this? Why do you need this? Because the world often causes us to forget. Why do we need this? Because there's times I'm thinking about the negative things of me rather than the glorious things of me that God has said about me. And we have to remember what God says about us more than what the world says about us, more than what we think the world says about us, and more than what we are saying about ourselves. That is probably just mimicking the negative things of the world who is trying with power to put us in our place. And remember that passage of Scripture that he says, the fear of men will prove to be a snare. Why? Because you're trying to please them and they're never pleased. It's a snare. But who's going to be your trust? It's got to be the Lord will keep you safe. The passage goes on to say, many seek the office of a ruler, but it's from the Lord that we will get justice. So why would we turn to humans to figure out what my worth is, what my value is, rather than going to the Scriptures? And saying, this is what God says about me. And I have to remember that so that I can be the person God has called me to be. The righteous detest dishonesty and the wicked detest the upright. So if that's the case, then why would we put so much trust in the opinions of humans? When their perception is often distorted. But then we have to also find those people in our life who are seeking the will of God, who understand that we have strength, that we have weaknesses, that they can kind of challenge us to think differently about ourselves. And that we can challenge them as we grow together and go forward together. He cares. He feels your hurt. And he wants to light the way. One of the things about Jesus and justice, was it just that Jesus died for our sins? No. Has justice been served as he's sitting on the cross? No, because there's still the enemy on this earth. The prince of this world still reigns. But there will come a time, there will come a day when all God's enemies, all Christ's enemies will be under his footstool. And everyone will see, everyone will know that he reigns eternal. Why not get that figured out now? Why not live in light of that truth now than waiting and hoping that one day you'll understand it? Because God wants you to understand it now. He wants to light your way. He wants you to know who you are. You're his. You're his. And that should change the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others who are trying to live his way. So when we see their weaknesses and we see their faults, we don't get pride and arrogance saying, well, at least I'm better than them. You know, one of the things about the truth of Christ is that we're not better than other people. And no one's better than you. But people who are children of God are just better off. Do you get that? Jeffrey Dahmer did despicable things in Milwaukee. He came to know the gospel. He became a child of God. I know the guy that studied with him. I know the guy that baptized him. And you can say, some people even question, how could a person like that who's done detestable things be in God's heaven? It's because God knows his name. And it's not about what he does or did. It's about who God is. We could look at him and go, man, he's worse than me. I've not done those things. King David was worse than me. And what did God call him? A man after his own heart. How could that be? It's because they repent when they see their sin. That's it. He's looking at the heart. That when we sin, we regret, we confess. And he says, exactly. You're putting your trust in me. Because of who he is, because of what he has done, is who we are. What are we? We're flowers that are fading. Waves tossed in the ocean. We're a vapor. I mean, did that catch you at all in that visual in the song as the flowers were just kind of so fast? We think our physical life is so long, but in God's eyes, it's so short. And we can think of ourselves more importantly, and God says, you're a vapor. You're a fading flower. You're a tossed wave. But what I want you to know is I care about you anyway. Because I don't want you to exist in the pain of the broken world that was created by sin. I've created a place for you that Jesus lights the way. And you will be there for eternity. He hears us calling. And even when you don't think he's hearing you, it doesn't matter how it feels. The scripture tells us he hears us. The problem is oftentimes we feel a certain way and then we believe it's true, in spite of what the scripture says. That's what this paper's for. Who does God tell me I am? Because you can feel a whole bunch of different ways that might be untrue that Satan is just feeding your brain with. And you're soaking it in because that's what you've always heard and that's what you've always believed. But the Transformer has come to give you a new hope, a new life, a new way of thinking about yourself and others. That's what the transformative power of God is all about. And he hears us call out, help me understand these things. And when we're struggling, he catches us when we're falling. And he sees our sin. And he wants to calm the storm in you. You know what was interesting about when Jesus calmed the storms? Remember where Jesus was when the storm was raging and everybody on the boat thought they were going to drown? Sleeping in the back of the boat. Don't you care, they ask. Don't you care that we're going to die? He said, what? What's going on? What's the problem? We're going to die. Oh, really? Yes. Would you help us bail water out of this boat? I can do better than that. He says, stop. And it stops. And you know what? For probably a split second, the fear was calmed in them. But if you keep reading on, you realize the fear came back real fast. Because all of a sudden, they went, wow, this is great. We're not going to die. Who is this guy? And all of a sudden, they're going, oh, where is shore? And they get to shore, and I could imagine these guys jump out of the boat trying to get, you ever been afraid and you just want distance, right? That, oh man, at least I'm not in the small confines with this guy. I'm on shore. But then all of a sudden they hear screaming out of the cemetery, a guy filled with demons. And it's like, get back on the boat or get behind the guy that can calm the storms. And not only that, he calmed the storm and the guy that was possessed by demons. That no one else could calm the storm in him except Jesus. And why does he do that? Because he loves that person. He loves you. And he wants to calm the storm in you. Will you let him? Will you trust him that he can do it? Will you trust him that when the waves are high and the wind is blowing, that you, like Jesus, can say, but he's in control. I don't have to fear because he's in control. That's where our faith comes in. And we have to trust those promises that God can do these things on our behalf. One of the things that Jesus says about the Pharisees, he says, you know, John came and he prophesied and you enjoyed his light for a while. But I have a weightier truth than John. You study the scriptures. You study the word. But you know, you study these words to no really good end, because this word that you study is me. And you reject me. So we can do all this study of the word of God and not have it produce fruit in our life. He wants us to be a live tree that allows his spirit to just abundantly produce fruit that only he can produce. We can't do it. But he does it while we make ourselves available to it. And he produces fruit in us that others can enjoy. One of the things Jesus knew about humans, he goes, I'm not going to accept the glory of human beings. So why do we want it so badly when Jesus didn't? Good question, isn't it? Why do you want someone to notice you? I bet a lot of it goes, because then I'll feel like I have purpose and meaning. God notices you even in your sin. Sent his son to die for you. He notices you. And even when that person you're longing to get accolades from is gone, the Father in heaven still exists. And he still longs for you. He says, don't accept the glory from humans, but I know you. I know that you don't have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name and you don't accept me, but if you accept someone else, if they come in their name, you'll accept them. But how can you believe since you accept the glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? See Jesus telling us how we've misplaced what we're looking for accolades. Let Jesus be that source. He says, at the same time, many among the leaders began to believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for the fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Oh no, that's my community. Those are my people. That's my source of influence. What will happen to me if I don't have that influence and those connections anymore? God says, you'll be better off. Because I'm trying to create for you authentic community. They loved human praise rather than the praise of God. Wouldn't that be sad? I mean, Jesus says about all these people who are doing many things in the Father's name. They're driving out demons. They're doing very miraculous things. And Jesus said, there will come a time where I will see them. And I was like, I never knew you. Isn't that amazing? They are doing all the things that we wish we could do so that we could prove that that God is living in us through his spirit. They're doing it. But it is meaningless because there's no heart behind it. It's all about show. God says, I'm not about show. I'm about you. And as you allow yourself to be filled by me, in your weakness, I will show the world that you're valuable. He says, I want to use your weakness, not your strength. Because if I use your weakness, then people will say, wow, God is doing an amazing thing through you. But if I use your strength, you can always go, look at the things that I've done. Aren't I a good person? But we so often want to put forth our strengths rather than our weaknesses. And Paul says, I will boast in my weakness. Will you? And the reason Paul can do that is because he doesn't care other than what God is saying about his value. Because he knows that he's known by God. And it doesn't matter if anybody picks apart his little foibles. I can't see well. I'm not a good speaker. He doesn't care. Because he knows that God will use him for God's glory. But oftentimes we can be like this. That we want to justify ourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your heart. What people value is highly detestable in God's sight. Do you think maybe you need to do an assessment now? Take some time to say, what are the things that I value? Do those align with God? Because if I'm putting all this time, energy, and effort into something that God detests, what good's that going to be for me in the long run? In the short term, I might get a lot of pats on the back. I might win lots of awards. I might get my name plastered all over places and people will know my name. But isn't it more important for Jesus to say, oh yeah, I know you, rather than, who are you again? I'm sorry. So putting our faith in God, most important. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground outside of the Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. So if God cares about the animals, what is he saying here? He values you. He cares about you. Can you believe that? You have to. Or the world will crush you. You will devalue yourself. So what is our response to this God who knows us so well in spite of ourselves, who loves us so much in spite of ourselves, who will go to such extremes to be with us for eternity? What do we do about that? Well, we have to fix our eyes on him. We have to fix our eyes on the unseen, not the seen. Why? Why do you think it's important? I want some feedback here. Why is it important to focus on the unseen that you can't see rather than the seen? How would that strengthen us? Yeah, we can realize that in spite of the things we accomplish and the things we fail at, that God looks at us as his own. So I can be more comfortable in my failures because God doesn't look at me any less. And I can embrace my successes, but God doesn't love me anymore. Wouldn't that be a great relationship to be in? That you don't have to fear that you messed up. And you don't have to do it a certain way so it's accepted. You just have to have a heart that wants to follow what he says. Jeff?
Well, looking intently into what is unseen focuses on the past, the present, and the future. If we just look at what we can see, that all perishes. And it's very limited.
Yeah, and we forget what the scriptures tell us, what God does and has done to intervene for the sake of his people. We can look around and say, he's not doing anything now, so I guess he doesn't exist. As opposed to going into the word, into the promise that says, yes, I've existed from eternity. I breathed you into this life, and I will transport you to the next. And that's a promise you can be satisfied in. But in Psalms, what do we do with this truth? Is, I will exalt you, my God, my King. Because when you know your God loves you, he knows your name in spite of the good and the bad. We can praise him forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, the most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. His love for us, we could say, I don't understand it. I have a hard time loving me. How can a God that knows me love me? And he says, you just don't worry about that. Because you're focusing on your strengths and your weaknesses. I'm looking at your heart. Will you allow me to heal your heart? So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Nor don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought. Because it is God who defines how lovely you are and how lovable you are. That he would die for your life. Does it make you want to praise his name? I hope it does. Does it make you want to change the way you think about yourself? I hope it does. Does it make you want to change the way you look at this world that when it, in its brokenness, but realizing that we are a people, are a sign who go out with light of life to let people know there is a better way, and we point them to the hope that we find in our text, in spite of the minimal hope the world provides for us. You need the prayers of the church. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help strengthen you. But whatever your need is, you can come now and give God his praise. Let's stand and sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and I.